As the worship team takes a seat, please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4, 7. I'm essentially going to say exactly what Adam just said, so we could just skip and go straight to communion, but I'll add a few other things. Well done. For those of you visiting with us, and as Adam said earlier, once a year, Ben and I pray through and we ask the Lord to give us a verse of the year. And on Community Sundays, the Sundays we celebrate communion, we use that time to really focus on our particular verse of the year. So 2 Corinthians 4, 7. I want us to read verses 1 to 7 just so we get the whole context. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 1. This is the flawless, inerrant, holy Word of God. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In 2012, in Martinsville, Virginia, there was a man named Michael Rohrer who received the unfortunate news that his uncle Billy had died. Michael had the daunting task of going through all of his uncle's house to sift through all the stuff, wondering what in the world he was going to do with his late Uncle Billy's estate. Well, he was in the basement, and he opened up a closet, and as you can imagine, it had everything that a closet basement should have. A whole bunch of out-of-date clothes, old sports equipment, a whole bunch of cardboard boxes stuffed into this closet. Well, as he began taking things out of the closet, he picked up one cardboard box, opened it up, and it was full of comic books. He wondered, these might be about, you know, might be worth something. So he took them to a comic book store, and in this collection, in this cardboard box, was Action Comics number 1, 1938, which has the first appearance of Superman. Also in this box was Detective Comics number 1, 1939, that had the first appearance of Batman. That was Detective Comics. That's where the DC comes from. You know, there's Marvel and DC. DC stands for Detective Comics. That's trivial. I won't charge you for that. All told, Michael inherited 345 comics that were sold at auction for $3.5 million. And to think he was going to give most of that stuff to Salvation Army. $3.5 million sitting around in a basement in a cardboard box. Imagine something like that happening to you. You inherit a worthless box, but inside there is treasure. Well, this is the idea I want us to meditate on as we come to the table of the Lord this morning. And this morning I want to do something very simple. I want to take our verse of the year and just focus on three words: treasure, jars, and power. I want to look at those words: treasure, jars, and power. First of all, treasure. Paul writes that we have this treasure in jars of clay. And for the word treasure, Paul uses a very generic word that has a variety of meanings. So I looked through Scripture to find out where this word treasure is used. Number one, it can mean a treasure box or what we would call a coffer. Matthew 2, we read about the wise men who came to visit Jesus at his birth, and they opened their coffers, their treasure boxes. This is the word here. And inside those treasure boxes was the gold, the incense, and the myrrh. But this word can also mean storehouse. In Luke 12, Jesus says, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse," that's the word for treasure, "or barn. And yet God feeds them." So think of treasure as a whole storehouse. Or you're driving around in Concord. They're popping up everywhere. Those storage unit places, public storage. That's the word for treasure here. Finally, this word treasure can mean, well, treasure. Gold, silver, money, artifacts, anything of value. It's the word we see in Hebrews 11:26, where the author says that Moses considered the reproach of Christ of greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to his reward. This is also when Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So what's the significance of this word in this verse? Well, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, if you have given your life to Christ, you have become a storage barn, so to speak, in a spiritual sense. God wants to take his valuable treasure and put it in you. He stores what is most valuable in you and in me. And it's amazing. We'll get to the treasure here in a few minutes of what he actually puts in. But for now, just meditate on the fact that we are the coffers. We're the storehouses of his treasure. The second word I want to look at is jars, namely jars of clay. And again, here Paul uses a very generic word for jar. Note that he does not use a fancy word. He doesn't say we have this treasure in crystal decanters. Doesn't say that. Or he doesn't say we have this treasure in beautifully carved alabaster containers. Nope. Paul uses a not so beautiful word, jars. It can mean a lot of things. It can mean instrument, vessel, container, bowl, basket, vase. It can mean anything, really. It can mean thing. My favorite synonym, stuff. It can mean stuff. That we have this treasure in stuff of clay. And this is the same word that Jesus used to Paul when he called him to the ministry. In Acts 9:17, Jesus appeared to a man named Ananias, and he told him to go and anoint Paul. And Ananias said, "Whoa, whoa, wait a minute there, Jesus. This man's dangerous. He's going all around to persecute Christians." And Jesus said to Ananias, "Go, for he is my chosen instrument, my chosen jar, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." He is my chosen instrument. Or you could also say, he is my chosen jar. He's my chosen stuff. And herein is the beauty of this not-so-beautiful word. What's a jar used for? It's used for transporting things, right? A water jar is used to transport water from a spring or a well to the house. A jar or bowl is used to transport food from the kitchen to the table and into my belly, right? Jars have purpose. Jars are used to transport things. And get this, and you know this. The beauty of the jar is not what's important. What's important is what the jar carries within it. Paul was God's chosen jar to carry his name to Gentiles and kings. And here he reminds the church that we are God's chosen jars, his chosen stuff to carry treasure. And it's in our brokenness so often that we become more effective. Now, you may have heard this story before. It's a parable that actually comes out of the country of India. But the story goes like this, the parable. That there was a servant in India who had a long pole, and on the end of each pole he had water jars, clay water jars. And every day the servant would go to the stream, he would fill up the water jars, put the stick on his shoulder, and he would carry the water jars up the path to the king's house where water was used for the king and his family. Well, one of the jars on his right had a big crack in it. And by the time the servant would get from the stream up to the king's house, half the water had leaked out. This went on year after year after year. The perfect pot on the left was so proud that it could do what it was intended to do. It could hold all the water and deliver it safely. But the cracked jar was ashamed. And one day, sitting at the stream, the cracked jar said to the water bearer, I'm so ashamed of myself and I want to apologize. Why? Asked the servant. What are you ashamed of? And this cracked jar said, for years I've been able to deliver only half of my load because of this ugly crack in my side. I caused water to leak out everywhere back to the king's house. And because of my flaws, you have to do more work and you don't get the value, your full value of your efforts. The water bearer just smiled in compassion and said, listen, when we return to the king's house, I want you to see something. So the servant filled the jars up with water, put it on his shoulder, and he began walking. And as they were walking up the path, along the right-hand side of the path were beautiful, colorful flowers. And the servant said to the pot, see those beautiful flowers? I planted flower seeds years ago on your side of the path. And every day when we walk, water leaks out and you water these flowers. And then I take those flowers and I cut them and I put them on the king's table. And he loves them. Your crack is no flaw. It's a gift. It's a gift that I have redeemed. In the same way, God uses us in our brokenness as cracked vessels to transport treasure that blesses the world. Finally, Paul uses the word power. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. What is this power? Well, we need to look back at verse 6 for a definition. Look back at verse 6 of chapter 4. We read that, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul references creation. At the very beginning of creation, God looked into the darkness, the nothingness of the universe. What did he see? Nothing, because there was nothing there. It wasn't just black. It was pitch black. You couldn't even see the hand in front of your face because your hand and face didn't even exist. And something else that we don't think of, but science has helped us understand, when there is nothingness in the deepness of space, it's also incredibly cold. It is so cold we can never imagine. Scientists say that it is at zero Kelvin, which means no life can exist at that temperature. In fact, we can't even get that cold. But it was cold, it was dark, and God spoke into the darkness and said, let there be light. And all of a sudden, light and heat exploded onto the scene. Can you imagine the raw power? This is what Paul is talking about here. The same power that God looked into the vastness and emptiness of the universe, the coldness, the blackness, and spoke light, and light and heat penetrated the darkness. That same power is what God has spoken into the heart of believers. Your heart. In my heart. If you're a believer, it is not something that you did. It's something that God did. He spoke into your heart and he said, let there be light. And the light of the gospel flooded your heart. And not just light. Paul says it's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is that power in us that gives us the ability to see the glory of Jesus and to see his gospel. This is what happens when God opens up your eyes to see the gospel. Our hearts are like the empty universe before creation. We're dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says. We are in the dark. We are at zero spiritual Kelvin. No life, no heat, dead. And Jesus comes into your life and he says, let there be light. And it's not just him saying, let there be light. He is the light. He comes in, and he comes in with light and heat and resurrects us. Essentially, the resurrected Jesus brings resurrection to us, which is what Paul goes on to say in verse 11. I don't want to get too far ahead. Again, we've got all year to look at this, but look at verse 11. Paul says, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The life of Jesus is manifested through our mortal flesh, through these jars of clay that all of us are. That is God's power, not our power. We have this treasure in jars of clay. So as we all come to the communion table this morning, I want you to remember three things. Number one, remember that we are God's treasure. He has put His glory within us. He loves us, and yet we doubt it again and again. Reminds me of this story. You may have heard this from also before. This old farmer, Stoic farmer, he and his wife have been married for almost 50 years. They're about to celebrate their 50th anniversary. This old farmer asks his wife, "Honey, we're about to celebrate 50 years of marriage. What can I get you? What would you like?" And she was a little exasperated. She said, "Honey, I wish you'd tell me you love me. In all of our 50 years of marriage, I remember one time you told me you loved me, and never since then. I just want to hear that you love me." This old Stoic farmer said, "Listen, remember the day we got married, we stood at the altar, I told you I loved you, and if I ever changed my mind, I'd let you know. I haven't changed my mind." That's not our God. God tells us every day, "I love you, I am crazy in love with you. And if you doubt it, look at the table. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" That was last year's passage of the year, by the way. He loves you. He wants you to come. And if you doubt that God loves you, taste and see. Receive His love. Remember, we are His treasure. Number two, remember that we are all cracked jars of clay. We do not come to the table because we are perfect. In fact, if you feel like you're perfect and full, don't come. We don't come to the table because we are perfect. We come because we are imperfect and we long for perfection. We bring our brokenness, our wounds, our sins, our failures and say, "Jesus, help me to be more like You." Look to the table. Look to Jesus. Third, remember that we have no power apart from Christ. We could not even come to the table if we were not in Christ. If Christ had not even spoken into our hearts, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't even be here at church. So we come in thanksgiving to remember Jesus. Look to the table. Look to Jesus. Remember, we're God's treasure. We're in jars of clay. And we have power. Let's pray.